Okay, so it's great to be with you all this morning. I'm thankful that I have a privilege to come and open up the Word of God with you all today. And we're going to be in the Old Testament, so just as a heads up there. But before we actually get started in the message, I want to pray for the Lord's help on preaching the Word and as we listen to it and learn from Christ together this morning. All right, so let's pray. Our great God, you are the maker and creator of the universe. You spoke the earth into existence, and in fact, the scripture says that you uphold the universe by the word of your power. And if you were to stop speaking, we would stop existing. We know that, Lord. We know that you're a merciful God, a gracious God, a holy God. And Lord, I thank you so much for giving us your word, that you have shared with us your mind, and that you come to men to teach us things. And Lord, you know that I am weak, you know that I am a sinner, you know that all your saints the world over are weak and sinful, and so we pray that now as we look at your word together, that you would alone be glorified and exalted, and that you would give us understanding from your word, and lift Christ high in our hearts, minds, and affections, Lord, and cause us to go out and to share the word. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so if you will with me, please turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, and we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 28. I'm going to open up by reading the first verse. Just as a heads up, I will be scattered throughout the entire Pentateuch this morning. So just bear with me. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1 says this: "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons. Aaron, your brother, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And before we actually get into the sermon, here's the first thing that I really want us to grasp. That I think in a lot of our minds, or at least in some folks' minds, we have this dichotomy, this separation between what was true in the Old Testament and what is true in the New Testament. And sometimes that separation in our mind can look like this. Oh, back in the Old Testament, they needed priests. But in the New Testament, we don't. We can just come to God on our own now. We don't need a priest. Wow, isn't that great? But what I want you to know is that that's actually not true. Biblically speaking, you and I have to have a priest. Now, I don't mean a priest in the Catholic sense, right? I don't mean some man dressed in an elaborate robe to whom we go and confess our sins or who blesses the communion for us to take. I mean an actual priest, the Son of God, who came down to become a man. When he came down, when he became incarnate, he acted just as a priest on our behalf. So yes, you and I still need a priest. It's not the same priest of the Old Testament that we're going to read a lot about this morning. But we see pictures of our priest in the priest of the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to be studying here today in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on. So, you need a priest. And the main aspect for you to understand about the priesthood is that the priest is a mediator. The priest is a mediator between God and man. Now, a mediator, of course, is a go-between when it comes to relationships. For example, if there are two parties of people who are having relational difficulties, sometimes they might call in a mediator to help them work out the issue together, to make sure that both needs of both parties are met, right? A mediator. And that is what the priest essentially does with respect to relationships between God and man. He is the go-between between a sinful humanity and a holy God. You and I cannot get to God on our own, because we are not worthy to get to God on our own. We have to get to God through somebody else, through a mediator, through the priest, through the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be studying this morning. I'm going to be talking about two aspects in particular. One, the aspect is that the priesthood is holy. The priesthood is holy. And second, we're going to be meditating, in what ways is the priesthood a mediatorial role? What does it mean, and what does it look like for the priest to actually be that intermediary between God and man? What kinds of things does he do? And finally, as we go along, we're going to see how Christ is pictured in both of these aspects. One, in the holiness of the priesthood, and second, in the priesthood as the mediatorial role. So, the first aspect that I want us to see about the priesthood is the manifestation of the priesthood's holiness in election. The priesthood's holiness in election. And that's what we just read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. I'll read it again. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Obviously, this is the Lord speaking, and he's speaking to Moses, telling Moses to bring Aaron together with his sons from out from among the people of Israel to serve the Lord God as his priests. This is an election. God's call of a group of people out of a massive nation, his selection of just a few to be his personal intermediaries between himself and man. This is an election. And I want to illustrate a little bit of how serious this election was. So turn with me over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Because something that you have to understand is that we here in America, if someone wants to be a pastor, they can be a pastor. If someone wants to be an NBA player, they can be an NBA player. If someone wants to be an electrician, they can be an electrician. We have a freedom to choose our occupations. But not just anybody could be the priest. It was only Aaron and his sons. Nobody else. Even the fellow Levites could not be priests. And to attempt to be a priest when you were not a priest would merit your death. Would merit your death because you were not selected by God for that role. So this is Numbers chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And this is speaking about the Levites. Okay, Aaron was a member of the tribe of Levi, but he was selected out of the tribe of Levi. And so the Lord is speaking of the Levites here. They, the Levites, shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, the tabernacle, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of the meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. So here we see this particular aspect. These Levites, these members of Aaron's tribe, have been selected, appointed by God to serve Aaron and his sons as the priests. So Aaron and his sons are the priests, but the Levites are there to help protect this priesthood. Now, even these Levites are not allowed to draw, are not allowed to break a certain barrier. If they cross the line and go beyond what their duties are, they merit death. They merit death. Look down at verse 7. to see this illustrated again. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood. Protect it, right? Guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil. And you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Any outsider who attempts to be a priest when God has not called that person to be a priest dies. And if you wanted to see a fuller illustration of that, you could go back and read Numbers chapter 16, where we see a Levite, a man by the name of Korah. He was a Levite. He began to oppose Moses and Aaron and accuse them of lifting themselves up. They said things like, are you the only holy people of God? Isn't the whole nation holy? And so Moses and Aaron, together with Korah and the rest of his group, end up having this showdown, so to speak, before God, where God clearly displays through power that he has selected Moses and Aaron and that group to serve as the mediators. And in demonstration of the judgment that he brings against Korah and his group, 250 men are burned with fire from heaven, and the ground opens up and swallows Korah together with his group and swallows them whole because they had overstepped the boundary. Is it too loud back there? No? Okay, all right. Okay. Now, there's... Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 28. Because something else that I want you to see is that in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, is this whole election of the priesthood was completely and totally from God. Moses did not say, God, I have a good idea. Why don't you choose Aaron and his sons to be the priests? Aaron and his sons did not volunteer to say, we will be the priests. This was completely and totally God's choice. They alone are going to serve me as priests. And anyone who would dare to cross that boundary would suffer grave consequences for it. So we see the holiness of the priesthood in the election of the priesthood. God choosing Aaron and his sons to serve him as priests. But we also see the holiness of the priesthood as manifest in the clothing of the priest. So if you were to continue reading completely Exodus chapter 28, you would see an elaborate depiction of everything that especially Aaron, the high priest, was supposed to wear. Having said that, I want to take a quick step back, that there are actually two distinct groups of priests that you all have probably heard of before, right? There's the high priest, and there's only one of them, that's Aaron. And then there are the regular priests, those are Aaron's sons. And the high priest wore a particular set of clothing that God had designated for him to wear. And most of the chapter of Exodus 28 describes what Aaron is wearing. What Aaron is wearing. And a little bit in chapter 28 describes what the rest of the priests wear. So, but in this clothing, we do see a little bit of his holiness. But just for a quick overview first, some of the things that Aaron wears is something called an ephod. An ephod, this set of clothing was made with colors that actually basically matched the colors of the tabernacle. If you look down at verse 6 in chapter 28, you see this. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns. But if you were to turn back to chapter 26 in verse 1, you would read this. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. So the colors generally match. On this ephod, there are two shoulder pieces that rest right above. They're actually onyx stones. And on these onyx stones, the names of the tribe of Israel are engraved on these gems, sitting right on top of the priest's shoulders. So those are the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Also included in this robe is a piece called the breast piece. And you can read about that in verses 15 to 30. It's a bejeweled piece of clothing that sits on Aaron's chest that holds 12 different gemstones. And on each gemstone, a different name of the people of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, is carved on it. And we'll touch more on that later. So that's the breast piece. There's also a robe made all of blue that you can read about in verses 31 to 35. There's a turban that this high priest also wears. And on the turban, there's actually something of a crown. There's a crown on this turban. And it's important and remarkable to think that the priest wears a crown. Now, if you've read the Bible for a while and have listened to preaching for a while, one of the things that you actually hear described about Christ is he holds three offices. He's prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And here in the Old Testament, in this high priest, we see a priest who wears a crown. And actually, that same word is used to describe what King Saul wore where I think it's at the end of 1 Samuel. So, anyway. And on the crown is written this. This is verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. And that plate of pure gold is the crown. And on that crown it says, holy to the Lord. So here in the articles of clothing, evidently, we see, the priesthood is a holy thing, and we see it right there on the crown. It says it right there, holy to the Lord. Last but not least, you can also read about this coat made of checker work that this high priest is also supposed to wear in verse 39. But I want to point a couple of observations out to you. First, up in verse 35, and this is speaking about this robe of the ephod, this blue tunic that the high priest was supposed to wear. And on this ephod, there are alternating bells and pomegranates on the hem. And there are consequences for Aaron not wearing this. Verse 35, and it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. If you don't wear this, you die. I'm a school teacher. One of the things that I do is I enforce uniform policies. Ours isn't this strict. If you don't wear this, you die. Look down at verses 32 and 37. You shall make for them, for the priests, linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. If you do not wear this, you die. So we see the holiness of the priesthood also in what he wears, the crown, holiness to the Lord. You wear this ephod in the things on it, the pomegranates and the bells, lest you die, and you wear these undergarments, lest you die. This is a holy priesthood. Next, we see the holiness of the priesthood is further emphasized in their consecration. And that word consecration basically just means their sanctification. They're being set apart and being made ready to be able to serve as a priest. An example you might think of is essentially when a president swears in, just before he comes into office, he takes an oath of office to say, yes, I will uphold the Constitution, and then he steps into his office. That's what this consecration was, except on a far greater scale. This was literally God making these people ready, clean, and pure to serve him as their priest. They're not just taking an oath saying, I'll be a good priest. God is making them ready to be a good priest. And we read about this in Exodus chapter 29. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm going to summarize it. But look at verse 1. Verse 1. Now, this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, there's that word, to set them apart, to make them holy, to get them ready, that they may, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. So God says, here are some ceremonies that you have to perform so that these guys can be ready to serve me as priests. And as you continue reading through the chapter, I'm just going to summarize it for you because it's so long, but I do want you to get the main gist of it. In verse 4, Moses literally washes Aaron and his sons. He bathes them and makes them clean. After he bathes them, Moses, and you can read it, Moses is doing this whole thing. Moses then clothes them in the garments of their priesthood, and he anoints them with the oil. After that, there is a bull that is sacrificed. You can look at that down in verse 10. There's a bull that was meant to be a sin offering on behalf of the priests. Down in verse 19, you read about the death of one ram. And down in verse 15, you read about the death of the one ram. And in verse 19, you read about the death of the other ram. All this blood is being shed while these men are getting ready to serve God as priest. But while this blood is being shed, Aaron and his sons are also laying their hands on the head of the sacrifice before it is killed, signifying their transferring of their guilt or their association with this sacrifice before, again, Moses slits the throat and offers these sacrifices to the Lord. So, these sacrifices are offered. Blood is poured out on the altar by Moses. Then Moses takes this blood and this oil that has been shed, and he sprinkles it on Aaron and his sons and their garments. And you can also read about that. But not only does he sprinkle it on that, but even just before he sprinkles them, he also takes the blood of the second ram, and he puts some on Aaron's right ear. And he takes more blood and he puts some on his right thumb. And he takes some more and he puts it on the big toe of Aaron's right toe. There is blood everywhere. Why? Because being a priest is a big deal. There has to be a sacrifice. These men must be pure before they come and they serve God as priests and act as the mediators between God and man. So, here's the point. The priesthood is an office of holiness because it is an office whose entire goal is to present the needs of men to the thrice holy God. Right? Think about Think about the scene that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, or Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Why so much holiness associated with the priesthood? Because God is the most holy being that you could ever imagine. And not just anybody can serve Him. And unless you are holy, you can never get to Him. That is why you need a priest. I'll just stand over here. That's why you need a priest. If you're not holy, you cannot get to God, because God is holy. And to illustrate how holy He was, I'm actually going to turn there, Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to take a look at what happened to some priests who dared to violate the holiness of God and see what God did to them. Aaron had several sons, two of whose names were Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, one day, they took these censers. And on these censers, they placed some coals, and they burned sweet incense on these. Okay, good. So they put fire on the censers, and they burned incense on the censer. Big deal, right? Well, it was a big deal. You know why? Because if you look at verse 1, it says this.
Which chapter?
Leviticus chapter 10. Thanks, Dad. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And offered unauthorized fire, starting in the middle of the verse, before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Nadab and Abihu thought that it would be neat to innovate in the worship of God. I have an idea. We're going to do something that God didn't tell us to do, but it doesn't look that bad. In fact, it's dressed in all this semblance of religion. We've got a censer, we've got fire, we've got incense. Everything's right. Well, except not, because God did not command it. So then we read in verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord. Remember, these are priests. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God executed them. An execution is an administration of justice. They broke the law, and God told them so immediately. And this is the explanation of it. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God is glorious, and God is zealous for his holiness. When someone dares to cross the line and break His law, He acts injustice and judgment, even on His own priests. So to you and to me, beloved, we cannot think that God has loosened up since then. He is the same God, the same one. And we have to worship Him in accordance with the way that He demands to be worshipped. And when we decide to worship Him in the way that we want to worship Him, He does not take kindly to it. So let's apply this to the priesthood. God has established a priesthood. And there is one way. There is just one way for you to get to God. And that is through His priest, Jesus Christ. And if you have decided in your mind well, actually, I want to get to God through my good works, or I want to get to God through my meditations, or I would rather just not pass judgment on anybody's religion. I think they're all going to get to God. The question you need to be asking yourself is this: who do you think you are? You and I have no right to decide that. It is God who decides how he is to be worshipped. And he is so zealous for it. He is so zealous for it. The scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. Did you know that verse is in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. He's of purer eyes than to see evil. We cannot get to him how we are. We must go through the priest. We must go through the priest. But praise God, there is a priest. There's a way. God has given his people, spread throughout the world, a way by which they might approach God in holiness, without fear of judgment. And that's through Jesus Christ, the priest. And that gets us to the next point. The role of the priest as mediator. The role of the priest as mediator. Go ahead and turn back with me to Exodus chapter 28. So, the priest of the Old Testament was a mediator. He was the go-between. If you wanted to get to God, if you wanted to be made right with God, you had to go through the priest. And we see a little bit of how exactly this priest represented God's people to God. And again, I want us to look again at the clothing. And in particular, I'm going to focus on those shoulder pieces that I described, made of the onyx stone. That's like a black gemstone. Is it like a semi-precious gemstone? And then we're going to look at the breast piece. And in that, we see his role as mediator on the shoulder pieces and on the breast piece. So first, the shoulder piece. Verse 9. Exodus chapter 28, verse 9. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder piece, on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as stones for remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders for remembrance. So here's what it's saying. You take these gemstones and you carve on these gemstones the names of the tribes of Israel. And you're going to put them right on that high priest's shoulder so that as he walks around in serving the Lord, God is reminded of the people. For mercy and for love. That's right. He's bearing up the people on his shoulders. Now the shoulders are a place of strength. Right? Shoulders are a place of strength. They're being borne up by the high priest in strength. And do you see the connection to Christ? We too are born up on the shoulders of our high priest, carried up by him. And out of his hand, something's going on. Out of his hand, no one can pluck his sheep. Our high priest is strong, and he carries us such that no one can take you, child of God, from his hand. You're safe there. And this is a quote from a guy by the name of Henry Law. He's describing this passage, and he said, "Your seat is safety, and your prop is deity." Your seat is safety, sitting right on the right high, strong on the priest, and your prop is deity. But Aaron's a man. Yeah, Aaron's a man. But Jesus is the God man, the high priest. Your prop is deity, holding you up and bearing you up. So you see this role of the priest as mediator in the shoulder pieces, but you also see this role of the priest as mediator on the breast piece. Again, bejeweled. Let's go ahead and take a look at this in verse 17 of chapter 28. "You shall set in it," in this breast piece, "four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel." So again, the names on these stones. "They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes." Now skip down to verse 29 to see what the purpose of these things is. So verse 29. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord." So not only does he bear them on his shoulders, the place of strength, but he also bears them over his heart. It's the place of love. Our high priest loves us. Jesus Christ loves us. Again, referencing the same chapter that I referenced earlier, back in John chapter 10. I'm going to turn back here real fast. In John chapter 10, listen to this. This is verse 3. "To him, the good shepherd," that's Jesus, "the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." He calls his own sheep by name, just like the names on that breast piece, and leads them out. And of course, if we go on to read, we see that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep because he's a good shepherd. But not only does he lay down his life, he also takes it back up again because he's also the strong shepherd. He's good and he's strong. So to our high priest, we are not just numbers, like a convict. Convicts got numbers. Licensed drivers have numbers. You and I have names that our high priest knows, and he cares for us each individually because he's a good high priest. He's a good high priest. And he carries our names before God. He makes intercession for us. You all know, back in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, I know I'm skipping ahead in y'all's study because you're in Hebrews right now, but in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says this, "Consequently, he," that is Jesus, who is a high priest, "is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus prays for them. He prays for his people. He brings them before God as a good high priest does. So we see the representation bearing them on his shoulders. We see the representation bearing them on his heart. We see this mediation of bringing them before God regularly. But now there's one more aspect that of course the high priest exercises in his role as mediator. So turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Now, the book of Leviticus talks a lot about sacrifices and a lot about what the Levites and the priests are supposed to do. And in the first couple of chapters, it describes exactly, not just describes, but prescribes, okay, says this is the law. You need to do it this way. Prescribes how to bring a sacrifice before God. So Leviticus chapter 4. And we're just going to read the first couple of verses here together. So Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. For a sin offering. So, unfortunately, I began looking at the verses that I didn't want to look at. But since we're here, look at verse 3 again. Is talking about what happens if the priest sins. What happens if this mediator between God and man sins? Well, if he sins, he brings guilt on the people. Isn't that interesting? What happens to the mediator happens to the people. If the mediator sinned, the people are in trouble. Okay? So now look down at verse 27, and this is talking about common folk. What happens if common folk sin? Well, verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed, is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering. So this guy sins unintentionally. He doesn't realize that he sinned. And when it comes to his attention, oh, wow, I just broke the law of God. He then brings his goat, his sacrifice, to the tent of meeting. And he lays his hand on the head of this goat, again in significance of transferring his guilt from himself to this goat, to this sacrifice, his substitute. Now, listen to this. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. So did you know that it is not the priest that kills the sacrifice? It's the sinner that kills the sacrifice. The sinner kills the sacrifice. And if you think about it, after all, who committed the sin? Who brought this judgment? Who brought this death? It was the sinner. So the sinner kills this sacrifice, but that's not the end of this offering. Verse 30. And the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he, the priest, shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he, the sinner, shall be forgiven. So the sinner kills this animal, but then it's the priest who takes the blood. The priest steps in to mediate on behalf of the sinner to God, and he actually offers the sacrifice, pouring out the blood for the atonement. You all know that verse. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the priest is taking this blood that was shed, and he is the one, as the mediator, to present it for God, to make atonement for this sinner, to cover his sin. And he, the sinner shall be forgiven by what the priest does. Now, this is our last big passage that we're going to go and look at. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16. Now, Leviticus chapter 16 describes one of the greatest sacrifices ever presented in the Old Testament. This is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And it was a special day upon which the people of Israel were to do no work, and they were supposed to fast. And you look down at verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever. So Leviticus 16:29. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, fasting, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. There was no working, and it was a specific day on which they were supposed to afflict themselves. So what's going on here? Well, it's a big, big sacrifice where the high priest, Aaron, is going to cleanse the nation of their sin before God. So look with me back to chapter 6, to verse 2. Because something that you should also be familiar about is that this Day of Atonement took place only once a year. Aaron was not allowed to do this every day of the year. It was only once a year. And where this happened is also significant. This atonement was supposed to happen beyond the curtain in the Holy of Holies. So if you think back to the tabernacle, that tent, there are three different sections. You've got the court, then you have the holy place, and then you have where God dwells, the Holy of Holies. So, verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the Holy of Holies inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark. Why? So that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So if Aaron were to come inside this Holy of Holies just at any time he wanted, he would be dead. He would have profaned it. He would have made it a common place. You don't just waltz into the presence of God, even if you're the high priest. Even if you're the high priest. Did you all catch the reason there? Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the back so that he may not die. For, in other words, because I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat because God is there. That's why you don't just come in there. So then how is he supposed to come in and do this thing? Well, again, I'm just going to summarize. If he was supposed to come with certain sacrifices, Charles Spurgeon counted 15 different sacrifices that were supposed to be offered on this one day. This one day of atonement, 15 different sacrifices. And Aaron was supposed to come specially dressed. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So first he cleanses himself and then he puts on all this linen. But here's the important part. There's no ephod. There's no breastpiece. There's no crown. Where's the beauty? Where's the glory? Well, for this day in Aaron's career once a year, he offered this offering in humility. Right? There's none of that, none of those jewels, none of that gold. He just comes in, just plain, dressed in linen, just a normal priest. It's his humility for him. Well, not only that, but in verse 6, we see that he's supposed to bring a bull among the sacrifices that he's going to bring. And then in verse 7, he's supposed to bring two goats, one of whom was going to be killed and whose blood was going to be sprinkled inside the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat where God dwells. But the other one was going to be offered alive. So, here's what happened. Back in verse 11, Aaron presents the bull. He kills this bull. Upon killing it, he then enters into the holy place. He scatters incense, and a cloud that incense created covers the mercy seat. I'm sorry I'm summarizing, but there's just so much here. This cloud of incense covers the mercy seat. Then Aaron takes the blood of the bull, and he sprinkles it 7 times before the mercy seat. After sprinkling the blood of the bull, he then takes one of the goats, and he slits its throat, he kills it, bears the blood inside the holy place, and he also sprinkles that inside the Holy of Holies. But now I want you to note something down in verse 17. Before we even touch the second goat, so far we've dealt with the bull, and we've dealt with the first goat, but now we're going to take a minute and note what it says in verse 17. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. That's an important note because it says this. Only Aaron was accomplishing this work of sacrifice. No one else was doing this. This was the high priest and the high priest alone who was doing this work on the Day of Atonement. And we'll come back and touch on that in a minute. We'll meet out that significance. So, skip down to verse 21, and we're gonna touch on the second goat now. So, the first goat was killed. The second goat is prepared alive. And here's the ritual that's supposed to happen with that God prescribed. And Aaron shall lay not one, but both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat. Aaron, this high priest, this mediator between God and man, takes both of his hands and he puts them on the head of this goat and he just starts confessing all these sins. Not some, all of the sins. Did y'all catch how much emphasis is on that? 3 different words for sin. Says iniquities, transgressions, and sins. He takes all of that from the tribe of Israel and transfers this to the head of this sacrifice. And then what happens? And send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So, there are a couple more rituals to expound in there. Aaron takes off those linen garments in the holy place. And then the man that led out the goat needs to bathe. And the man that burnt the carcasses of the first sacrifices also needs to bathe. But I want you to see this. What just happened? Well, verse 30. On this day shall atonement be made for you, Israel, to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. That's what just happened. This high priest did all this elaborate ritual. He took off all these glorious robes. He goes into the Holy of Holies by himself and he accomplishes atonement for the forgiveness of sins so that the people of God would be clean. They would be clean and their sins would be forgiven. Now, here's the parallels that we see in Christ. Christ is paralleled everywhere in this story. First, Christ is the high priest who alone does his work. Remember back in verse 17? No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement. And what's the rest of Israel doing? Verse 29. You shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work. The high priest is at work, and no one else is working atonement. And that is just what Christ did. Our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished atonement by himself. When he was in the garden and praying, no one was there praying with him. The guys that were supposed to be there had fallen asleep. When he was brought to judgment before the Gentiles and before the Jews, all of his friends had left him. They had forsaken him. When he was crucified, there was no one there but some women to witness it. His disciple John and two criminals crucified on either side. There was no doubt that Jesus Christ alone was accomplishing this atonement, making this sacrifice for his people on that cross. But here's another significant parallel that I want you all to think about. Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies, not with his own blood, but with the blood of other sacrifices. The bull and a goat. Jesus Christ did not go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of animals. The high priest was the sacrifice. On the final day of atonement, he brought his own blood. He brought his own blood. And this is seen in Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 12, I'm going to start in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that tabernacle, then in the greater tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. What that means is that Jesus Christ didn't just enter into a physical Holy of Holies, he entered into heaven itself. The presence of God dwelt in that tent, in that little square inside the tabernacle. But Jesus went into the greater Holy of Holies, where God dwells in heaven. And what did he bring? Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption, an everlasting redemption. You want to know what was significant about the Day of Atonement? Is it was an annual event. Happened every year. Year after year. Well, why do you think that is? Because it didn't ultimately work. Why did the priests have to offer sacrifices again and again? Over and over? Because they didn't actually take away the sin. Not finally. But when Jesus Christ entered once for all, he brought his own blood and secured an eternal redemption. And chapter 10, verse 14, we read this: For by a single offering, he, Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Through the one sacrifice of Christ, the one sacrifice of Christ, the people were sanctified by the high priest. There were some more things that we could touch on, but I'm gonna wrap up in this way. Just know this, you need a priest. You need a priest. You cannot live before God without a priest. You cannot experience salvation in God without a priest. You cannot come to him on your own. Why? Because God is holy. He's completely and totally and utterly holy. And that's why you need someone to stand in the gap for you. And Jesus Christ perfectly spans that gap between deity and humanity, between God and man, because he, as the God-man, became the high priest for us to offer a sacrifice by himself to accomplish an eternal redemption for his people. So here's the appeal to you, believer. You have lots to rejoice about. Jesus Christ has given his life for you and for me. And he bears us up on his shoulders. And he knows our names and he loves us. And for those of you who haven't yet bowed the knee to Christ, you're in grave danger. You are. Because if you die in your sin, you don't have a go-between. You're just going to end up just like Nadab and Abihu, consumed by the fire of the Lord. So, humble yourselves. Come to the way. Come to the high priest of God. And submit and know the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. So let's pray. Lord God, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our high priest. Thank you for being our sacrifice. Thank you for being one who loves us and cares for us and knows us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just completely capture our hearts and our minds with these things and cause us to grow in love and service to you. Grant us just humility before you too, Lord. I do pray for those believers here who are discouraged. I ask that you would encourage them and help them to know your love, and that they serve such a wonderful and glorious Savior. And Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you, that you would open their eyes to come to trust in you. In Christ's name I ask. Amen.